Notice with me in Revelation chapter 16, reading one verse to begin our message here this morning. That's going to be verse 15, Revelation 16, verse 15. He says here in this passage, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Father, we ask your blessings this morning upon the reading of thy word. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would meet with us, that your will to be done here in our lives today. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us in truth and righteousness. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is titled, "The Sin of Nakedness." This message, as last week, is to encourage you to continue in the truth that God has given to us, and also to warn those who would rebel against this truth. We're not here to condemn anybody or to criticize them, but we're here to seek God's truth. Amen? Now, last week, we had preached a message titled Cross-Dressing. That is, men and women wearing each other's clothing. Very important message. And I've had many calls this week and emails from our sermons that was put online, every one of them very positive. Rejoicing in the truth. We've had three calls this week just on the covering itself. And then we've had other calls thanking us for the message that we put up last week on the subject of cross-dressing. And speaking of cross-dressing, John, would you hand these out here? Speaking of cross-dressing, here is an article that Sister Joanna had given me. This was in the Mississippi Press, Thursday, August the 1st, 1974. Some of you weren't even alive then. And the title of this article and a picture of a lady in pants is titled Trouser Trial. And what it's about is a lady was excused from a courthouse jury duty, and this was in Albany, Oregon, because she wanted to wear a pantsuit, and she said she would take this to court, and the ACLU took up the fight with her, but she was excused from jury duty in 1974 because she wore pants into the courthouse. My, has things changed, huh? Well, notice with me, as we come here this morning, and we begin here in the book of Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 15. I'm going to read this again, read a couple other verses here in the book of Revelation. But let me say this first of all, is that we have two sermons titled Clothing in 2007, another one titled Modesty in 2009. I'm just letting you know and the people that would listen to this that we have other material on this. Some of our material is similar. Some of these we go back to the same verses. They'll be different and still yet similar. We have four articles. I have them here in my hand. They're in the library. They've been in there for years. God's Dress Code, 1996. Cross-Dressing, 2002. Sin of Nakedness, 2002. And Modesty, 2007. 13 years ago, I had preached two messages in the month of June before I had went on a mission trip to Belize for about 10 days. And when I got back, there were some folks gone because of the messages. Three families, to be exact. And I'm going and preaching these messages again. Now, I have an outline on the board in the article I just handed out to you, The Sin of Nakedness. It does not have an outline in it. But we're still going to cover some of the same things here. Now, he says in this passage, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." As we come here today, we want to be excited about the truth. We want to rejoice in the truth. What we're saying this morning would be called legalism. All that is a smoke screen. All we're trying to do is raise the standards, our standards, and bring them to the place for biblical standards. That's all we want in our church and in our lives. And I want to read something that I told you I'd read today. I've read this a number of times over the years. I got this probably my first few years down here on the Gulf Coast. But this is called Emma's Diary. And June 1908. And Emma's diary, she was a little cripple girl born and raised on Dolphin Island. The family rode together to Monroe Park in Mobile, June 1908, for an outing and picnic. And I'm going to take one little section, one paragraph, and here's what she describes the day. And you can read her in her diary. She describes what they did during that day and the things they were enjoying, you know, there in the park. But here's one of the statements that this little girl made in her diary. And she said, the most shocking sight of the day was the one lady wearing a bathing suit without any sleeves and the hem of the garment striking above her knees. We were looking for the guards to order her from the park. Has bathing suits changed a little bit? In other words, here's a bathing suit that this time they had sleeves. And not only did they have sleeves, they were long. I've got some pictures of this right here in Mobile. I got one picture of people fully dressed going swimming. And so we have come a long ways in America and in our society. I don't know that this would be true now, but I know over the years you could walk through Walmart. May still be true. You could walk through Walmart with your underclothes on, your underwear, and you might get arrested. But you could put some polka dots and stripes on those underwear, and people would praise you and say, hey, you're looking great today. You know, that's the society that we live in right now. Now, what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is the sin of nakedness. A lot of the material I'm going to give you today is in this article we just handed out. The reason I'm putting it in your hand, I'm afraid some of you will not go in there and get it out. And I'm afraid some of you hadn't read it in 15 years. Or, well, 10 years. It's only been written 13 years. But we're speaking this morning to both men and women. And I appreciate the sisters of this church, all of you that are part of this church, that you do dress modestly. But we're addressing men and women. Why do we say more to the women than we do the men? Well, you're in more danger of extreme when it comes to modesty and displaying your body. In other words, you have a greater desire for adornment than men do. So, in Scripture, many times, you sisters get addressed a little bit more than the men. It's not that the men should walk around with short pants or no shirt or tight breeches or anything like that. It's not that we are to do that, but it's just that you have a greater desire for adornment. Now, things are changing. As men get more, you know, there's changes in that area. So we are addressing both. I do not believe that men should run around in their short pants and their muscle shirts and their tight jeans. I don't think they should do that. But again... Many people today, you have to wonder whether they're dressed for an opera or an operation. Amen? I mean, when you look into our society, we have become a naked nation. Now, God defines nakedness quite different from man. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to take a short view of the history of nakedness from a scriptural point of view, the meaning of the word, and number three, the cure for nakedness. And I think we all know what the cure is. Here's something else. This was, I'll tell you where it was taken in just a moment. It's a sign that was on a door, and it said shirts and shoes required, no sleeveless tops, shorts, short dresses, skirts must be at least knee length, no see-through clothing, no exposed cleavage. Well, I visited the jail in Pascagoula for nearly 2 years on almost a weekly basis. And in 2012, this was on the door before you went into the jailhouse. Even the lost know that this is bad. Even the lost know. Here's something's written in the first 200 years of church history. Clement of Alexandria, he said, "For such clothing falling close to the body takes its form more easily, adhering as it were to the flesh, receives its shape, and marks out the woman's figure, so the whole make of the body is visible to the spectator." You can reveal your body and still be fully clothed. Now notice with me as we read this again, and I'm going to ask you to look at some other verses in Revelation. For instance, in Revelation 3, I'm asking you to do that now, but do it later. And you can write these verses down. They may not be in the article, but in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5, he mentions the issue of garments and nakedness. Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, again, he told the church at Laodicea, "You're poor, blind, and naked." He's speaking in spiritual terms. Verse 18, he speaks to them about clothing their nakedness. And Revelation chapter 19, verses 7, 8, and verse 14, again, addresses this issue. But what we have here in our text is that he's speaking, obviously, in spiritual terms. When we think of the subject of nakedness, we can talk about nakedness in the physical realm, which we see in our society, but there's also that spiritual nakedness that we see in the Bible. Garments speak of righteousness. As I close the message, I'll say more about that. But garments speak of righteousness. Nakedness speaks of unrighteousness, whether it be physically or spiritually. Nakedness also is associated with destruction and judgment. And we find that the Bible speaks of physical clothing, spiritual clothing. And when he talks about to the Laodicean church about, you know, buying some things and clothing themselves, he's talking about truth and righteousness and good works and obedience and those kind of things. So there is a physical nakedness that's mentioned in the Bible, and there is a spiritual nakedness. So let's come here and read this again. And he says here in verse 15, Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, he says this, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Again, obviously, this would lean more to speaking in spiritual terms, and a person that is saved and washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the robes of righteousness, in comparing to someone who is lost and headed for judgment. Let's begin with our outline in Genesis chapter 3. In the book of Genesis and in chapter 3, now again, last week we were covering a different subject than today. We are going to use two chapters that we used last week. Last week we're talking about distinction. Make it a priority that there is a distinction between our clothing. Today we're just talking about the sin of nakedness. Where did all of this begin? First of all, the history of nakedness. Well, notice with me as we come to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read one verse to begin here in this chapter. Well, let's just read let's read one, then we'll back up to verse 7. Let's read verse 21. I want you to see that in verse 21 that it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now, you and I know that in the beginning, before the fall, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were created. They were naked and they were not ashamed. And we find that God says in Genesis 1:31 that everything that He created was not only good, but it was very good. So, obviously, they were clothed, evidently, in God's righteousness, the veil of purity, we might could call it. Because as we come to the Scripture, we see that something happened in human nature, in history, human history, with our first parents. Now, there's shame and sin that has entered into the equation. Now, the shape of the body is not sinful. It was originally designed by God and pronounced to be good. But we find that man developed a sinful heart. That became an issue. And so God clothed them. Originally, they were not. So God clothed them. Notice in verse 7, let's back up and look at what really took place here. This is the beginning of the history of nakedness and God clothing the body and so forth. Now, notice carefully as we come to this passage. All right, now notice with me as we come here to this passage. Now, Lester Olof had made the statement. He said, well, man started off with an apron, and it looks like man will end up with the same way. In other words, with an apron. And that's about where we've come to today. When we come to verses 7 through 11, this is where that we find that nakedness it becomes connected with sin and shame, which it was not before. Now, I want you to understand this morning that modesty is man's oldest challenge. I want you to understand that clothing is given to you and I to conceal and not to reveal. And so modesty was the very first issue that was addressed after the fall of man. Immediately after the fall of man, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they knew they sinned. And one of the first things they did, there was shame that came into their lives. Their hearts became sinful. And they sewed fig leaves together. They made aprons. And I want you to think about this. God made coats and put upon them so that He could have fellowship with them, even though there was no other man and woman on earth at this time. So there's a lot more here than what meets the eye. So notice with me as we read from verse 7. He says here in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called, and Adam said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. In other words, he's ashamed now. And he said, I hid myself. And in verse 11, he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So here in this passage, we see that sin entered in through their rebellion. They sinned, they rebelled against God. And one of the first things is that they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. They hid themselves from God. They knew that they were naked. They knew something had happened, you know, and as sin by man, sin entered into the world. And so there's a drastic change here that has now taken place. The aprons here were like a belt or a girdle or loins cloth, or, you know, it would probably be similar to maybe an apron that we know in our minds what an apron is, or a piece of cloth, or maybe something like a towel that somebody would wrap around their body from their arms maybe to their loins. It's probably something along those lines. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you exactly what it was. But anyway, we have an idea. There's a difference between an apron and a coat. I one time illustrated this, and I wore an apron into the pulpit, and then I had an overcoat that I put on that covered my body, and I just didn't want to do that today, okay? But anyway, there is a difference between the two. So when we look in verse 21, it says in verse 21, and Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Now I could give you the Hebrew word and we could look at some things, but the coat implies a larger outer garment than the aprons were. In other words, it means something more than an apron. We know that, okay? We understand that. And I would, when we think of a coat, we think of something that would start at the shoulders, the base of the neck, and, you know, that is the collarbone and extend well below the knees. And I think that as we would compare other scripture that we would see this, like, for instance, like Job 30 and verse 18, there's many other passages that you could look at. In other words, we find that it would cover the shoulders, the chest, the loins, the thigh, and the knees. And when we come to the second point, we'll understand why that's important. Because to expose the breast, the thighs, the legs, and things, it stimulates something in man that does not need to be stimulated unless the two are married. And so I tell people, they say, how do we cover? I said, from the gizzard to the ankle. I said, well, we don't have a gizzard. I said, shut up and leave me alone. In other words, you understand what I'm saying. And so God determines where nakedness begins and where it ends, not you and I. We don't let those who go to the beach and those walking around half naked in Walmart determine. We don't let the fashion designers determine this. So the coat was an ordinary garment worn by both men and women. You read about this like in Genesis 37:3 and 1 Samuel 2 and verse 19 and many other places. And so again, when we come to this subject, I've got some more quotes I'm going to give you here. But when we come to this subject, we know that we need to be careful with V-neck, blouses, low cuts, holes in clothing, sleeveless, and I'm going to say more about this in a few moments, even clothing that cling to the body so tight and or clothing that is see-through, any of these kind of things will stimulate the eyes of a man. And now eyes are being stimulated towards other men. So we're talking about men and women here this morning. We'll probably say a little more about the women. I have a feeling in the next 20 years we're going to have to totally focus upon the men and them looking at other men. I mean, that's one of the problems we have in our country now. So we find here clearly that God clothed them. The coat became ordinary garments throughout the Scripture, even into the New Testament, as in, I believe it's John 21, where it speaks of Peter there and so forth. So it became ordinary garments. So they put the aprons on. God is saying to them, you don't know how to dress yourself. And He puts the coat. In other words, He covers their body. And there's a reason for that. Now turn with me to Genesis 9. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 9. And I want to be reading from verse 20 through 24. Now, if you love the truth this morning, say amen. Amen. Shout every now and then, just as though you caught a big fish or somebody gave you a new car or something like that, okay? Just shout out every now and then, say hallelujah. Now, notice with me in Genesis chapter 9, we're talking about nakedness. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. We see here again the issue of nakedness. We find here, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren, Shem and Japheth, took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And of course, he blessed the other two. Now, you know what happened here? nothing except looking upon the nakedness of his father. You wouldn't believe what the commentaries do with this. You wouldn't believe what I was taught about this when I sat in church before I started preaching. You know what happened here? It's just like in Habakkuk 2:15. The Bible basically says, don't put the bottle to somebody's mouth so they can get drunk and you can look upon their nakedness. That's what happened here. We find that in this passage that Ham, notice as we come back here, he said in verse 22, and Ham the father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father. Of course, the two other brothers, they went in and covered their father. And so what happened here, he saw his father unclothed. That ought to teach us something about even the way we run around in our home in front of our children. And so there's something very important here. There's a good lesson on the subject of nakedness, because this is the first time we find the subject of wine, and there's nakedness and drunkenness and a curse the first time we find the word wine that is mentioned in the Bible. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to give you a reference in Exodus 20 that we went to last week. But notice in Exodus chapter 32. Now in Exodus 20, in verse 26, and also in Exodus 28, verses 40 through 43, the priest in their worship, God had provided breeches to cover their nakedness as they would go up to the steps of the altar, as they come into the presence of God. In other words, God covered them as they came into worship. All right, now notice in Exodus chapter 32, we are looking at the meaning now of nakedness. Now notice carefully. I'm gonna be reading in Exodus chapter 32. We went from the history. The history began in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, and we see it all through the Scripture, and we see it today in our society, or probably any country you could go to around the world, there would be the issue of nakedness or nudity. So what does it mean? Well, as we come to the Scriptures, and I'm going to give you some verses here, then we're going to go to Isaiah, and then we're going to work our way to the New Testament. What does it mean, the meaning of nakedness? Well, it is more than exposing the private parts. I mean, people in America think, well, as long as we cover the private parts, then we're not naked. Can I tell you this morning that anyone is naked if the thigh or the legs are exposed? Can I tell you this morning that you're naked if your chest or shoulders are exposed? Can I let you know that? Can I get an amen? I mean, this is scriptural. So nakedness includes the thigh and the legs and the chest and the shoulders. And that's what we talked about the coat there a moment ago. This is what we see throughout Scripture. And again, there are many verses throughout the Old and the New Testament that speak of nakedness. It is a sin against God Almighty. Clothing is given to conceal, not to reveal. I want you to understand that. Nakedness promotes sinful thoughts and sinful actions. That is clear, that is plain. The world knows this, but foolish Christians do not understand this. All right, now notice with me in Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read one verse. I could read the whole chapter. And so I'm going to read verse 25. I want you to read the entire chapter this week and look at it. This is the story of the golden calf. And this is the story of idolatry. This is the story of nudity. And verse 7 says they had corrupted themselves. And as we read through this chapter, we find that Moses did not close his eyes to the sin of idolatry and nudity. Moses drew a line in the sand. He caused a division, and they actually killed about 3,000 here this day. But I want to read one verse, and I want you to notice with me in verse 25 as Moses is coming off of the mount. And it said in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Now, I don't know that they had all their clothes off. They were exposing parts of their body that they shouldn't have done. And so here we find that at Sinai, when the law is given, the commandments are given, that the Lord God killed 3,000 men for idolatry and for nakedness. So this is a major issue in the Word of God. The reason people don't know this is because they're watching television, they're playing games, they're not reading the Bible, they're not in church like they should be. And so this is one of the reasons that they don't know this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47, and then we're going to get to the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 47, notice here. And this is the story of the downfall of Babylon. Notice carefully as we come to this. Notice in this passage, let me tell you something. The world knows to expose the thigh is to invite immorality. The world knows this. The miniskirt was introduced over 40 years ago and made history as the trademark of the sexual revolution. The world knows to expose the legs, expose the thighs, expose the breasts. They know. The world knows this. Some Christians don't know this. But the world knows that that is to invite immorality. You see, the swimsuit, I've got a history here, the swimsuit. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of that here in just a moment. But it was literally designed to reveal and arouse. I mean, that the whole design of this thing. Now, notice with me as we come to Isaiah chapter 47. Now, what we're going to read in this passage, this passage I'm going to read describes the downfall of Babylon with the figure of a woman. And what we're going to be reading here is that a curse is pronounced upon Babylon and with the figure of a woman who bare her legs and uncovered her thighs. In other words, she's no longer a lady. And the shame that's mentioned in this passage does not refer to an immoral act, but the shame is that she's going to be seen by men who are not her husband. In other words, they're going to see her legs and see her thighs. Now watch as we read this, and I think you'll see this very clearly. He says here, beginning in verse 1, we have these words. He said, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." In other words, he's describing the downfall with the figure of a woman. He said in verse 2, "Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks." Notice the three things that are mentioned here. She uncovers her hair for the first thing that's mentioned. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, and uncover the thigh, and pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, and thy shame shall be seen, and I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Verse 5, "Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the lady of kingdoms." She's being judged. Babylon is being judged. He reveals her shame, and he does it with the figure of a woman, not committing adultery, but the woman lifting up her skirt as passing over a river, and those around can see her bare legs and can see her thighs. In other words, uncover her locks, make bare the leg, and uncover the thigh. Pass over the river, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So bearing the legs and bearing the thigh is nakedness. And I believe as we come on through Scripture, we'll see that doing the same way with the chest, the shoulders, and whatever, again, this would be classified as nakedness. Now let's go back and read a passage that we read last week, and I want to go to 1 Timothy. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're also going to read 1 Peter chapter 3 again this morning. But notice in 1 Timothy, reading in chapter 2, I'm going to read basically three verses from this chapter. Now, this quote, and these are kind of partial or loose quotes, this is taken from a book. It's the history of nudity, and it's taken from a book that I have. I've had in the library, I've had in my office. It's Jeff Pollard. It's titled The Public Undressing of America. I sat down and talked with him in a meeting about 6 years ago, and the front cover of that, he said he's going to change it. He said people didn't understand it. And the front cover is actually a pinup for in the 1930s, a pinup magazine, on a magazine. And he said that people don't understand why he put that on there. He said, I'm going to change it. But actually, the pinup is more modest than most people's grandmothers are today. And so we sat down and talked about it. He said, I've got to change it. And but anyway, it's an excellent little book. And he talks about swimwear. He said the rush for the beach opened the door for justifying public nakedness. And he said throughout history, swimwear has typically been most revealing form of sportswear, and it has forced an uneasy alliance between modesty and sexual display. He said it's designed to reveal and arouse. He said there's a natural association between underwear and swimwear. He goes on to just basically talk about how it reveals the human anatomy and how it packages sexuality. But anyway, he says here in the 1900s, women began, first of all, said women's arms began to be exposed in the first decade. And he says before this, they were covered in public. He said in 1920s, legs and back became progressively bare. In 1930s, cleavage appeared. He said in 1930s and 40s, he said swimwear, new fabric, allowed the body beneath to come out. These fabrics made it possible to expose more of the body's curves. Before, the body was hidden underneath the bulky old suits. He said in 1933, the molded fit swimsuit was introduced. He said in 1935, the two-piece suit first appeared on the pages of fashion magazine. He said this showed a few inches of flesh between the two parts. And he said it did not become fashionable until the 1940s. He said in 1940s and 50s, a two-piece suit bared the midriff and sides. They became tighter. New fabrics made this possible. And he said in the 1960s and 70s, the navel was exposed. In the 1970s, high cuts revealed hips. He said designers bared women's thighs, sometimes to the waist. In the 1980s and 90s, he said even more rapid expressions reveal breast and buttocks. In other words, I just wrote down, 13 years ago, I guess what I just wrote down some of the brief history that he went through in his booklet showing that. The lady, the designer of the miniskirt, she said in an interview in March of 1970, she said, this apparel is typically of a woman trying to seduce a man. She said that's what it's all about. That is the miniskirt. And she admits that's what it's all about. One preacher in West Virginia said, these women don't wear enough clothes to want a shotgun. And some of you may not understand what that means. But anyway, there's more material in most women's clothing today than there is men neckties. Another writer, he had said in a booklet dealing with the beautiful headship order, that's the title of it, he said, I am not very old, but I can remember when nearly all women wore something on their head, at least when going to worship. And he said, the present day, nakedness and exposure of the bare legs and thigh was unknown. He said, I remember when shorts were first introduced, and there was a penalty if they were seen in public, especially in town. Our present day situation clearly began with disregarding God's headship order, uncovering women's head and cutting their hair, followed by the nakedness and immorality as we see it today. This man that wrote this, friend of mine, he died about a year ago. This is taken from our article. the sin of nakedness. And on the very back of it, of course, I got in bold letters, modesty is always in style. But I've got two quotes here. One is saying, up until the 1900s, women wore floor-length dresses that were not thin nor form-fitting. And it said, the Roaring Twenties began to bring a lot of change to our country. One of these changes was in dress. Even the unsaved saw this change. Now listen to this. The unsaved. For example, a fashion writer for the New York Times said, the American woman has lifted her skirt far beyond any modest limitation. Another writer said, these are not Christian people. Another writer said, if the dress hems are 9 inches off the ground today, let me let that sink in. He goes on to say, there could come a day when our nation becomes so immoral, hems will rise to the kneecaps. Are you kidding me? You see, this is the thing, is that people are getting their standards from the world and not getting them from Scripture. And that's another reason some people don't want to come to this church. I'll even have people ask me, you know, when I invite them to come, well, how do you feel about the dress issue? I say, cover your naked body. Now, I say it a little nicer than ever. I say, cover your, you know, we just want people to cover up so we can worship God. I mean, if He covered Adam and Eve in the garden and there's nobody else there so they can worship together, don't you think it would be proper today? Amen? Well, notice with me as we come here to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. We're still talking about the meaning. Now, I read this passage last week. I'm going to repeat myself for just a few moments. But notice in verse 8, he addresses the men. And he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then I want you to notice in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray. In other words, after the issue of prayer and worship, he now turns to the instructions of both men and women, verse 8 and 9. And now as you come to verse 9, he says in verse 9, in like manner. In other words, as the men are to be holy, as the men are to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, men are to have holy eyes, holy hands, and a holy heart, he says in verse 9, in like manner, in other words, women be without sin also, and he addresses the duty of apparel. Notice what he said in verse 9. He said in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Then in verse 10 he said, But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So let's briefly mention these words here again. The word adorn means to arrange or to put in order, to prepare or to beautify. And, for instance, in Titus 2.10, we're to adorn the doctrine of God. Revelation 22, verse 2, the bride adorned herself for her husband. Then the word modest here is a synonym for chastity, purity, and holiness. And, in other words, it has to do with Christian character. And modesty implies dressing with restraint. Modesty implies not calling attention to oneself. Modesty implies being free from vanity. It has the ideal of the word honorable, not excess or extreme. So that's what he's saying. We're to adorn in modest apparel. The word apparel here, the Greek word is katastole. It's a combination of two Greek words. The first, kata, means to let down or longer. And the second, stolla, means something that is loose-fitting, long or flowing gown. And this chapter is speaking of attitude and clothing. And so what does it mean in this passage? It means a long and loose-fitting, so as not to reveal the contour of the body that is intended for the husband's eyes only, not in public and not in worship. So the woman's garments resemble four-length dresses, which is not to accent the figure, where modest, being modest even in bending over or working or any daily chores or daily life. I mentioned my grandmother last week. I've been in Belize twice in 1990s, 1995 to be exact, and all of the Maya women there wore very modest dresses when they went about their work, whether it be in the field or in the home. Whatever they were doing, they washed all their clothes in the river. They washed their pots and pans in the river. They had to take baths in the river. And in general, they were very modest, even there in the jungles of Belize. Now, we also have another word here, shamefacedness. You have the word face in the middle of shame. Notice, and shamefacedness. This is an Old English expression. It means a sense of shame. The ideal of downcast eyes and bashfulness toward anyone that would gaze upon you. I mean, women want people to gaze upon them today. But this is again, is an Old English word, shamefacedness, that you would be bashful, that you would be, you'd have the ideal of, you know, looking away as somebody is gazing upon you. You'll be wondering, why are they doing this? Instead of saying, look at me. The word sobriety means moderation, self-control, or self-restraint. The words costly array here, dealing with that which is expensive, glamorous, extravagant, worldly, or excessive. Notice in verse 10, he says here in verse 10, he said, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Good works. This is the best adornment. Our dress is to match our profession, whether it be male or female. Our dress is to say, I am a child of the King. I serve God. And that's how that our clothing are to be. Again, whether it be a male or whether it be a female. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice this again. In 1 Peter and in chapter 3, we find him. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And again, the only reason I'm turning here, I'm coming to my last point, and that is the cure for modesty. Well, it's got to begin in the heart, whether it be a male or female, be a brother or a sister, it's got to begin in the heart. Now, notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he said, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He said, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or a putting on of apparel. One writer, I think it was the second or third century, and he took verse 3, and he said what he's dealing with here is the glory of garment, the pride of gold, and the showy elaboration of hair. Let me say that again. The glory of garment, the pride of gold, and the showy elaboration of the hair. And one writer, I started to bring the quote in. I figure I've got enough to quote. And I try not to get too carried away with that. And one writer, he spends a whole paragraph talking about how what women are doing to the hair and all the things are twisting and curling and blowing and teasing and you know and all these kind of things. In other words, they spend so much time on this. Now you need to comb your hair, amen. But they spend so much time in front of the mirror instead of spending time in front of God and getting their hearts right and making sure that they portray a Christian attitude and conduct as well. So heart modesty is the real issue. If you're not saved, this ain't going to mean a thing to you. If you're not right with God as a Christian, this ain't going to mean a thing to you. We're talking about humility and righteousness. The internal is very, very important. This does not minimize the external. A lot of people say, well, the heart's the only thing that matters. No, everything matters. The inside and the out, but it begins on the inside. It begins internally and manifests itself on the outside. And holiness is lived inside out. And so that's what we see as we read through this particular chapter. Modesty begins in the heart. And modesty will manifest itself on the outward. I mean, that's just it. If the heart is not modest, you say, well, what is modesty? Well, I gave you, a definition of that. But we talk about a modest price, a modest home. We really understand what that means. And so if there's no modesty in the heart, there's not going to be any modesty on the outside in our dress. It's just not going to happen. So notice he says this. He says in verse 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, what's the next word? Adorned. That means to dress or to beautify. Adorned themselves, being in subjection of their own husbands. He goes and mentions Sarah, and then he addresses the husband in verse 7 likewise. God never addresses one without addressing the other. So we find here that we're not to overdo dress, that is, worry about elaborate, flashy, expensive things, but we're not to underdo it. We're not to take off. We're not to be walking around half naked. And there not to be looseness and so forth in our life. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice with me, he mentions obedient children in verse 14. But notice, let's read verse 14, 15, and 16. By the way, not only a woman's body, but a woman's hair can be used to awaken the lust of the man. I've had people say, well, you don't know what to tell me. Talk to some men that'll be honest with you. The hair or the body, either one can be used. Hebrew women generally veiled themselves in public. The unveiling of the woman's hair was considered in the Old Testament as a humiliating act. So I'm just saying to you is that when we dress ourselves, we need to think about, as we look into the mirror in the morning, what would God have me to wear? I mean, that's the question that a man ought to ask himself. That's the question that a woman ought to ask herself. What would God have me to wear as I go out into the public arena today, or I go into a worship service? What would God have me to wear? Now, notice with me as we come here to these verses. And by the way, let me just say this. We were preaching last Sunday night on loving not the world, a forbidden love. He said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life make up the things that are in the world. Do we not need discernment today? Do we not need to go back to the instruction manual, the Bible? We need discernment. We're told to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And the first thing he mentions is virtue, which is moral goodness. We're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We're also told in 2 Peter 3:16, there are those who will rest or wrestle or twist the Scripture to their own destruction. We are a peculiar people in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We are not to live as the world. We'll be separated from the world. We're to be governed by the Spirit and the Word of God. We're not to be governed by feelings and fashions and fads. Notice he says here in this passage, I'm reading from verse 14 through verse 16. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm afraid that many do not understand what that means today. We are called upon as Christians to walk with God, be holy, walk in the Spirit, and not according to the flesh. We are to be holy. Now, I want you to turn with me. We're going to close in Romans 12. Now, I ain't ready to close yet, but I want you to turn to Romans 12. That'll be our last passage that we're actually going to read. I'm going to give you some other verses to think about. Proverbs 6, verse 10, speaks of the attire of a harlot. Okay? Now, what does that mean? I think we all know what it means. It means her clothing shows her immorality one way or the other. Even if she was fully clothed, in other words, the way she was clothed, in other words, it would show her immorality and reveal to men that she was available. In other words, she is advertising. Anyone can get attention if they take off their clothes today. And so God is saying there is the attire of the clothing of a harlot. Clothing speaks. I know a policeman by his clothing. I know a military person by their clothing. I know a fireman by his clothing. I know a doctor in general by his clothing or a nurse. And if you don't want to be called a Marine, don't put on a Marine uniform. If you don't want to be called a harlot, don't put on a harlot's clothing. See, that's what he's trying to get across to us in Scripture. Now, let me go back to this thing just for a moment and with a man's eyes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, he talks about if a man looks upon the woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Well, let me just tell you something. Men and women both participate in the same heart adultery. If she dresses to attract him and he's attracted by that, they commit adultery, both of them, in their hearts. Okay? In 1 Samuel 11 and verse 2, that was what brought the downfall of David when he looked upon Bathsheba. Both of them were guilty. And she failed to govern her body and he failed to govern his eyes. In the book of Job, in chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said, I'll make a covenant with my eyes that I'll not look upon a maiden. And so what we're simply saying is that there's a responsibility for the man to make a covenant with his eyes. There's a responsibility for a woman to dress in the way that she will not be lusted after. Now, we're not talking about in the bedroom and with a man and wife. The Bible says that the bed is undefiled in marriage. But we're talking about in public, we're talking about the clothing issue, which the clothing is a testimony to Jesus Christ and a testimony to His kingdom and a testimony to our future glory. So when we talk about clothing, I mean, there's so many routes you can go with this. There's the clothing that is clingy, tight, form-fitting, even the slits that are in dresses and so forth. That's there, that is designed to teach, to tease us. It is designed to flash, just a little tease. They know what they're doing. And the halter tops, sleeveless tops, low-cut blouses, see-through, unbuttoned blouses, stretch pants. I mean, whoever invented that material. But anyway, all these things. And then there are women who say, I won't wear pants, but put these, I call them penguin dresses. You ever seen them? They're so tight that when they walk, they have to walk like they're here, and they slit about that high at the back of it. You know. And I call them penguin dresses. You know. Oh, they're in a dress, but they're still immodest. It's showing the shape and form of their bodies and those kind of things. So I'm simply saying to you that everything is by design. The fashion designers are wicked. They do not love you. They do not love your God. They do not love your family. They know what sells from the cradle to the grave. They know this. You may not know it, but they know this. And they're not neutral. They have an agenda. You think, I tell people with television and movies and whatever, I said, if you want to watch them, that's your business. But I said, don't forget everything, every frame, every word, every scene, every piece of music, everything has a agenda. And so in the clothing industry, they have an agenda. I mentioned the apparel of a harlot. The Bible also mentions the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, where that she has godly character. Even Tamar in Genesis chapter 38 and verse 14 took off her widow's garments And I don't know what she had on exactly. She could have been fully dressed, and still yet Judah thought that she was a harlot. You remember that story? So I'm simply saying to you this morning is that when we dress, and see, I can, to you that are members of this church, I mean, I know that you love God and that's your desire. So as I preach this like I did last week, I encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. But also warn those who don't care, because this is serious business with God. Nakedness is associated not only with immorality, but it's associated over and over and over again with judgment and hell and the lake of fire. I mean, you're going to find this as you read through the Scripture. We're to abstain from all appearances of evil. 1 Corinthians 6, we're to be separate from the world. One writer said, if one generation tolerates something, the second generation will condone it, and the third generation will promote it. How true that this is. Spurgeon said that London gets their fashion straight from Paris, and Paris gets their fashion straight from hell. And how true that this is. Oh, I wanted to give you another quote. Let me find it here. All right, listen to this right here. This is John Bunyan. We're talking about years ago. And he says this. He said, talking about women, he said, why are they going with their naked shoulders and paps hanging out like a cow's bag? Why are they for painting their faces, for stretching out their neck, and for putting of themselves unto the formalities which proud fancy leads them to? Well, that's some straight language right there. He said, why are they doing this? Now notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let me read in verse 1 and in verse 2. I closed out last Sunday morning with verse 1 and 2. I closed out last Sunday night with verse 1 and 2. I'm going to close out this morning with verse 1 and 2. Okay? Now notice this. As we come, and let me say this before I read and close. Close. Now listen to me carefully. I'm kind of bringing my thoughts back to Genesis 3 again. God clothed Adam and Eve. And so clothing to cover our bodies properly is to confess, are you listening to me? Is to confess that we are sinful and we're not innocent. Not to clothe our body properly in public is saying that we're rebellious toward the things of God. Our clothing are a testimony to who we are in Christ, and our clothing is a testimony to the righteousness of Christ, and it points to our future life in God's kingdom, being clothed in His glory and His majesty one day in His kingdom. It's a testimony. God had clothed them in animal skins. Blood was shed. We're saying when we properly dress for God, we clothe our body for the Lord, we're saying to the Lord that we're confessing that we're sinful creatures, saved by the grace of God, have Christ's righteousness, we're clothed in His righteousness, and even when we die, we'll have on a robe of righteousness, white robes, and then in eternity, we'll be clothed in His glory again as Adam and Eve were before they sinned and before they fell in the garden. So our clothing is a testimony to who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ, and it's a testimony to our future glory. Verse 1 and in verse 2. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are about 35 sermons in those two verses. You can take each word out of there, and there's some wonderful things that God has given to us in in these passages. I was looking for, I'll just leave this alone. I actually had one more quote, maybe. Maybe I'll just let that go. Again, I'm encouraging you, sisters, that have a love for God, have a love for His Word, but also I'm giving warning to anyone who defies God and His truth and His Word. In other words, there has to be modesty of the heart before there can be modesty in our body. There has to be a salvation, a genuine salvation that God has placed within us by faith and repentance before that the outside can change and be pleasing to God. Would you stand with me this morning if anybody wants to come to the altar? I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to sing a few hymns. Father, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You for the privilege to be here today. And we just ask, Lord, that Your Word would speak to our hearts, each and every one of us, and keep us, Lord, on that straight and narrow path, that we would love You, that we would follow You. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remains.